Somehow we have this mentality that it's limited and I've got to be careful. I've got to just make sure I'm the one that gets my share of things. And we don't think of sharing it with other people. Or worse yet, we just don't care. And as you encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, as you encounter his presence, something's got to be vibrantly changed in us to want to share him with others. And so you don't have to read this now, you can read it later. But it basically talks about what just happened to you as I prayed for you. And we have the cross, we'll maybe bring the cross back down, people we're praying for. But when you pray for somebody, you can hand them this tool. And so I just prayed for you. Okay? Real simple. And then there's little hehearsus.com, and there's other tools in here about every person needs to hear about Jesus. And as we move into a culture that people don't know the name of Jesus except it's a swear word, we've got an obligation to at least clarify. And I've done this. Like when I've been teaching at schools or something, someone says the name of Jesus, I say, excuse me, don't use my Lord's name like that. And they get concussion back. They don't know what to say. You know, I don't say don't swear. I just don't use my Lord's name like that. And you go, what? Oh. And then there's a concussion. And then some other kid heard that. And, oh, I know Jesus. And, you know, and it starts to ripple through the classroom. And that was third graders. You know, so you can have an impact on people just by your presence. But we have reasons for not sharing Jesus. And I'd like to show you a little video that captures those reasons. Okay? You okay? Sit. Stay. Oh, I forgot. We're doing this first. I want to do Romans because this is to me our desiderata. If you want to know what the desiderata is, okay. But this is the key. Like someone said, Romans 8 was the key. I think Romans 12 and 14 are. But whatever you want, it's okay. The book of Romans is really good. Okay. So start with love is, lust be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be one another, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Got it? Okay. Bless those who persecute you. Okay, bless those who persecute you, right? Yeah, bless those who persecute you. Bless, curse. Right? Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So when somebody's happy, you rejoice with them. If they're sad, you don't say, hey, buck it up. No, you mourn with them. Okay? Live in harmony with one another. Do not be willing to associate with those of low position. Do not be proud. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is very livable. As I shared yesterday with the men, true theology is livable. You can do this in the power of Jesus. You can't do it by yourself, but you can apply these in a direct way to the people you're sharing. And if you live this life, it's just as good as 1 Corinthians 13, the life of love, right? It's just as good as the fruit of the Spirit. This is all we're talking about. So people see something uniquely, qualitatively different in you, and they want what you have. You make them hungry, okay? Does that make sense here? So now we talk about the encountering life. I got ahead of myself on the video here. But here's the video. Got sound? Yeah, those are excuses and not reasons. And from prison, yeah, well, that's part of being beaten up, I guess. You get thrown down the side of the ridge there, edge there. There are others that they're genuine. Maybe you don't think you know enough. And maybe you do bad things. Well, maybe you need to get your life right. But the Lord uses us at every stage of our lives. And even from my early days to present, I've made a lot of mistakes. And the Lord still used those mistakes, which is kind of cool, actually. And that's the grace that he affords us. as we look at this new series, Encounter Life Outreach, we're going to learn just some simple ways to present Jesus, and the simplest one is just to be who you are. And that's what this morning's message is all about. It's about basically, just like Jesus, our invitation to follow him is personal. When you get to know people, you can be personal with them. You can tailor it. A lot of the, and I've done this over the years where I had those little tracts, those Bible tracts, you hand them out and stuff. I've used those. In a Jewish ministry, we call them broadsides. We'd hand them out and try to get people to discuss with us. But they were never enough. You will find in every encounter and every experience in the Bible, there was always a human agent sent. For example, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 is riding in a chariot. And who was sent to him? Who remembers? Philip was sent to him. And yet he was reading the Bible. He was reading Isaiah 53, the best, it was not chaptered back then, but it was the best Bible tract ever. And yet the Lord said, no, you need a human agent. So he sent him Philip, and Philip led him to Jesus. And I like how it says it there, and just simply put, he preached to him Jesus. Real simple. Okay? Then you have Cornelius. Who visited Cornelius before Peter got there? He had an angelic visitation. An angel showed up. Why would he need any more? It was an angel. But the angel said, no, you need Peter. So he sent him a human agent. And then Peter led him to the Lord. What's really fun is the Lord did it before he got to his... Wait, don't interrupt my preaching. Okay? And then the most excellent person who could ever visit you is Jesus. On the road to Damascus, Jesus shows up and sees Saul. Right? Does he need anybody else? Yes. Who does he need? Ananias. Okay? He says, you're going to go into Damascus in a street called Straight, you know, and you're going to meet a tanner there, and Ananias is going to help you. So in every event, whether it's the greatest Bible tract, or an angelic visitation, or a personal visitation from Jesus, you still need a human agent, because it's personal. And there's times you have to adapt a program or an idea like, you know, EE, you know, Evangelism Explosion, or you got the track I used to use, this is the purpose for living, or you use the four spiritual laws or peace with God. Whatever technique you use, it has to be personalized to the person you're talking to. As I was sharing this morning, when they shared me the four spiritual laws, it didn't work because I didn't believe God loved me. Right out of the chute, it says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. So I kind of mocked that. Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. But whatever the case is, I didn't feel that love that Jesus had for me then. It didn't come to me. But what came to me was that they had peace and I didn't have peace. And I remember sitting in the back of the auditorium, and then Josh McDowell was speaking. And he says, are you living or are you existing? And man, I was existing. So Lord Jesus, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not, but I'm going to make myself a Christian tonight. And I receive as the Lord of my life. And something exploded in my life. And I became, you know, months later, known as the Jesus Campus Jesus Freak. And just stuff happened. I was devouring the Word of God. I bought the new International 84 version. Had a Schofield King James. Had a real King James, you know, Thompson chain, you know. And I devoured the Word and read it several times because something exploded in my life. And I wanted to share that with others. But it had to be personal. Personally tailored for you and I, for you and me. And I understand that sometimes we think we got to ask the professional to come talk to these people. And I'll be glad to help you, but if I write you a script, whose words are they going to be? My words, not your words. You need your words. The Lord led that person to you, not me. Now I can help you with it. I can give you some ideas. But to write a script, now you need the Holy Spirit to lead you, not me. Amen? Yeah, so the invitation is personal. If you already haven't found Luke chapter 5, you need to find Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at the initial invitation in Luke. Okay, now I'm looking to start. I'm going to read verses 27 following. Just read the whole passage here. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at a tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Verse 29. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus in his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples. Jesus had a few disciples by then. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 31, Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he stopped. First, I want you to notice it says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector. After what? Jesus healed the paralytic right before this. It was very dramatic. And he said, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees didn't like that, because who does Jesus think he is to forgive sins? Because only God can forgive sins. And Jesus kind of smiles. Yep, you're right. Only God can forgive sins. But to show you that the Son of Man has power on earth, he turns to the paralytic and says, get up your mat and walk. So Jesus has the power of forgiveness because he is the Holy One incarnate. He is God-man. And so after these things, was Levi listening when he was preaching? Could he have overheard this with the man with leprosy? And people are walking by his tax booth, paying their taxes. Were they telling stories about Jesus? Oh, probably. Because we know for a fact up until this point, we don't know for a fact, rather, did Jesus meet him? We don't know. But odds are probably he kind of saw him, but he didn't witness to him like Peter and John were earlier. And Jesus came back later and called them. But here, the initial invitation is focused. After these things, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector. The word saw there is to seek, to focus on, to fix his gaze upon a tax collector by the name of Levi. This wasn't a coincidental, accidental meeting. Jesus was going to meet Levi. Now, we know Levi's real other name, right? What's his other name? What? Matthew. So Levi's Hebrew name and Matthew's his Aramaic name for the culture. And so that's what he's doing here. He's meeting him. He's focusing on him. It hit me a lot. I do a lot of praying in the morning and I pray through a lot of people, but I have to realize sometimes I just need to focus on one person. And the cross that we have has little green stickers on it to try to pray people into the kingdom. And too many times we're praying for so many people. What if the entire body here at Valley Bible would focus on just one person? What would happen? We focused on that one person, praying for them, and then we went to the next person. And you get your little bubbles, and I don't know, you know. But you see what I'm saying? That we could suddenly maybe have more of a focused impact, like a laser.
It's like the power of prayer.
Yeah. And boom, and this person suddenly gets jolted with Jesus and stuff starts happening. And then they have their ripples. But we got to focus. Too many times we're diffused in our thinking, in our approaches. And like that guy showed in the 8 different reasons. You know, he just didn't know what to say because he's got all these things. And what I've told people over decades, just like with parenting, pick one guy and stick with him. You're going to confuse your kids if you try 3 or 5 different models of discipling or disciplining. Same thing with witnessing. Pick a model that fits your personality and go with it. You got to experiment maybe, but don't bounce around. Focus. But what I'm talking about here is focus on the individual. Focus on them. And they're not your project. They're your friend. Too many times we feel like a problem. I'll never forget this. I was a young Christian, just saved not too many years before. I was part of the Jesus People movement in the early 70s. And I was invited to a Baptist church by a friend of mine. And I went into the Sunday school class, and they had this Sunday school contest, who could bring the most people. And they brought my friend up in front, and he brought like X amount of people. I can't remember now at this time, but he brought a bunch of people. He got an award. And I'm sitting in the back going, oh, am I chopped liver? What is this? You know, he brings me, and he wins. So what did that make me feel? Yeah, it made me feel horrible. I feel like an object, right? That wasn't a person. It was just another project on his list. So even in Awana, we do this. If someone brings a friend, what do? Yeah, they both get an award. They both get an Awana buck. The friend gets one who came, because he came, and the friend who brought him gets one. Who gets two?
The friend gets two.
Now, I did not know this.
And the person brought it.
Yo, you bring your friends. But you see what I'm saying? They're not a project anymore. We're not trying to get projects. We're trying to get people into the kingdom. And that takes a personal relationship that's focused on a particular individual that may be a relative, maybe a neighbor, maybe someone you know, and in some cases 4 or 5 people, but I would suggest just the one. Make it easy. And notice it's personal. He knew his name. It was a tax collector by the name of Levi. He was personal. He knew his name. I've been an evangelist, okay? So in some ways that's easier because I could say the same message in different places, but to teach one congregation, that's harder. I think it's harder for me. You know, it's just the way it is. But what's fun is, though, is that I don't know anybody there. I'm called in a lot of times at a conference. This was years ago. At a conference or, you know, a retreat or something, and I'm the guest speaker, and I don't know anybody. I did a friends youth group years ago in Denver. I didn't know anybody there. So I had to talk real general. And it's really weird because I like to know people. I want to get personal with them. I want to know them. So now, after those experiences, it took me a while to figure out what to do. But now, instead of being the speaker, you know, people come up and talk to you, you know, kind of stuff, and I'm the expert now. And so the experts continue to start talking all the time. So I learned to ask questions. Tell me about yourself. And flip it up. Well, I got a question for you. That's cool, but what about you? Tell me. And that was more impactful than not. And I also learned to end things early so people come up and talk to you anyway. So you end early so you can have that opportunity to do that. But I found that when I started to get to know people personally, that had more of an impact than whatever I could have said generally. And I know sometimes, I know you all too well, I can give you good illustrations like, here's your illustration. So I can't do that here. So I have to go a couple notches up on the abstract ladder, but you can apply them personally to yourself, right? You're smart enough to do that. And Jesus did it too. He knew their name. It wasn't just general. It was very personal, okay? And I like what he did there. He was a tax collector. I didn't mention this earlier. What's that equivalent to today for us? IRS. Yeah, our friends, the tax collectors. Yeah, the IRS. Years ago, we had a gentleman here who was from the IRS, and he came regularly. And you get to these passages, it's like he knows it because that's how he feels. And nowadays, some of them are armed now, I guess, which is kind of weird. But the fact is that we look down on them because they take our money. Yeah, our hard-earned money. I like that. Our hard-earned money. And so what these guys would do, and he was a publican, he was a little higher up on the feeding chain, the food chain feeding chain. So he took money from the guys underneath him. So everybody's getting a cut. So down here, you got to raise the price to pay everybody. So it's getting up there. And so they are not liked. And in this party he threw, it's a pretty big party. Remember Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus, where he gave everything away? Well, he was one of those guys too. He was pretty rich too. And these guys are pretty well off. So we don't know what Matthew did, but we do know this, he left everything. But he still threw a party. This reminds me of the time I couldn't even afford food stamps. I was right out of college, and I owned a car, and that was about all. And I made barely $75 a month, and I tried to sign up for food stamps, and they told me I made too much money. So I borrowed the $50, whatever I needed to borrow, to pay for food stamps, and I threw a big Thanksgiving dinner for my international friends. Kathy helped me, and I just I'm going to bless everybody. And I'm wondering if that's what Levi did. You know, before he got rid of everything, he left everything, he just, let's throw this big party for all my friends and introduce them to Jesus. Think he did that? It's possible, okay? So he's doing this to because it's personal. He wants to involve his friends. And notice the invitation was compelling. It was compelling. And this is what blows my mind. You can explain Peter, James, and John because they'd met Jesus before. So when Jesus came back to call them, well, they just left their nets and followed Jesus. It wasn't this suddenly we got to follow the rabbi. No, but this one is this. Now, he may have seen Jesus walking by several times, and he overheard the healing of the paralytic and the leper and of the people talking. So he may have had some early foundational laid for him, but it just says real simply, Jesus says, follow me. Nothing fancy in the Greek. It just simply says, follow me. And that's why today there's a big, actually it started in the 70s, but there's this big move now. Instead of saying you're a believer, you're a follower. You're a follower of Jesus because that implies action. That implies moment, daily activity. We're a believer, it's just mental assent. So I get what they're saying, but whatever you want to call yourself, we're following Jesus, okay? And Jesus said to him, follow me. And then Levi got up, left everything at the booth, and followed him. Now, I don't know if his money was in banking or wherever he kept his money, but he followed Jesus. His talk was so compelling. Now, how did Jesus say it? Did he give him that blinkless stare with the sharp blue eyes? Right? Remember that one movie, Jesus of Nazareth? They cut every time he blinked out. The director did not want him to blink. Go figure, because I guess that's something holy or something. All right? But he gives you that stare, follow me. Or did he do it compelling? Y'all follow me. Or how did he say it? We don't know how he said it. But whatever he did, it was his life that compelled Levi to leave everything, and his testimony around him that Jesus is someone worth following, and Rabbi picked this guy. And we could go on, I may do this series later in the year, where the 12 different apostles, you got Simon the Zealot, who's against these guys, supposed to love Matthew the tax collector. Get them two together in one room. Oh yeah. And what did Jesus tell them, tells us? Love one another. Yeah. Now we know why he told us that. So, he has this compelling compelling personal invitation that's focused on him personally. Notice the initial responses again. I want to go back to this. Initial response from those who love Jesus, they threw a party. He loved Jesus, threw a party. Erwin McManus does a whole message on this, where what happens at Christian parties. You know, we should not be afraid to throw parties. Well, we throw parties. And it's fun to throw parties without alcohol. Because it's fun when people go and they find out they can have fun without alcohol. Have you noticed that? I've had a lot of people I've known over the decades. They go, wow, I never knew I could have fun without drinking. Yeah, it's possible. You don't have to have that liquid courage. Okay. Then Levi held a great mega party for Jesus at his house. And notice who he invited. A large crowd. A large crowd. Do you have that word in your Bible? A large crowd of tax collectors and others. But who are these others? Well, the Pharisees tell us who the others are. Who are the others? They're sinners. Yeah, those other sinners. Yeah, a large crowd of tax collectors and these other sinners. He invited all his friends, and come see this Jesus who I'm following. Now, quite frankly, I don't think he's one of the 12 yet, but he's going to be one of the 12. Jesus does this a little later. He got a group of disciples and calls the 12, but he's already grooming them to be part of the 12. And he does this. And this is what happens when people have a true encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to share this with everybody and have a party because something happened to them. But notice what happens with those who don't love Jesus. Those who do not love Jesus. They're critics and cynics. I like this here. But, verse 30, but the Pharisees and scribes, the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained. The word there for complain is the word for grumble. Google, Google. They complained. They whined. Am I making a point? Yes. To his disciples. They didn't talk to Jesus directly. Is this how it works? Yeah, they don't talk to you directly. They go behind your back and talk to your underlings and hope it gets back to the leader. But it's always fun when Jesus overhears it. Yeah, because Jesus is talking to the Pharisees over his shoulder anyway, all the time anyway. Why do you, and that's plural, eat and drink with these bad guys? You're supposed to be a holy man. And don't you know when you touch up against unholy things, it makes you unholy? Didn't you know that? And Jesus will talk about this later in other passages. And he says, no, it's not what happens here. It's who they hang around with. You like who they hang around with? Jesus answered them. And this is real heavy. I've studied this all week. It's been fascinating. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. The word for sick could also be the word for evil. It's fascinating. There is another word that was for sick. This word means both weak or sick. Sick. The other word means weak or ill or sickly. But this word is a double entendre. It's a both and. It could mean you're sick or, let's read it a little nasty here. You ready? It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the evil, the wicked, the sinners. Whoops. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you guys are holy, so you don't need a doctor. And that's where Jesus says this. He's tonguing and cheeking, right? I have not come to call the righteous, because you guys already think you're righteous. But the sinners, that's the word for sinners, to repent, to change their minds, to be transformed, to be made new. And it just fascinates me how he's got that snide jab in there. I can't find out who attributes this quote. I think it might have been Chuck Smith or somebody back from the Jesus Freak days, but he said this, whoever said it. In order to do ministry, you have to be willing to let the church get dirty and things get broken. As you know, I'm an OCD type person. This was really hard for me to accept. Because I want the pretty people. I want the easy people that listen, not little brats that run around and break things. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I was talking to someone last week, you know, I said, okay, you can childproof your house or houseproof your child. Yeah, you houseproof your child around me. And I didn't say that, but I was thinking it. Okay. But I started thinking this quote. I'm going, oh, my goodness. Well, thank you, Jesus. I need to practice what I'm preaching. Okay. Thank you. So, we've got two stacks of chairs that are dirty. Just two. Okay. Chairs get broken. Stuff happens. Kick a ball into the lens. It gets broken. That's part of doing ministry. And you got to get over it, Mike. Oh, excuse me. You got to get over it, guys. Okay. because stuff is going to happen. We joke about it, but we don't put carpet down because you're going to spill something. Right? So we've gone so far. There's a spill right there. Okay, so we've done it already. We've spilled something. So, no, well, yeah, it's get better gription, though. Better gription. So, and another local church, we used to do that on carpet, too. But you get what I'm saying? It's messy. Ministry's messy. And we got to be willing to, because they're sinners that were just transformed. They don't know the jargon. They don't know the language. They don't know the protocol. They don't know when to stand or sit, what to say, when to say it. They're just, you know, but they came. And that's cool. And it looks messy. But Jesus takes our mess, and what does he do with it? He's the one that cleans it up. Yeah, he's the ultimate janitor. I like that bumper sticker. He was not just a carpenter, he's no janitor. Yeah. So, but you get what we're saying, right? The ministry has to be personal. It has to be focused. It has to be compelling. And it has to be around those that we love who are hard to love. It's just, that's what it is. Because you're going to get the naysayers. You're going to get those bad guys. It takes a supernatural power to live a supernatural life. Jesus is that supernatural power to live the life. And we teach here, that's what I call it, behavioral Christianity. If you think you can live the Jesus life in your own strength, then go do the behaviors and good luck. But you need Jesus to live the life, and that's what we want you to have, that power in your life. Influential family members, parents, grandparents, anyone who lives, works with kids. Encourage your children to accept the unlovely. The kid that's sitting alone at the lunchroom. Or they don't get invited to parties. This just happened to me a couple weeks back. A boy was handing out invitations in his classroom for his birthday party. And there were only 8 invitations. And you can see the kids who didn't get them. Real fascinating. I don't know how you would do that. They weren't. But he did. And that's the point, yeah. And so when you bring snacks for birthday parties, they have to be for all class. This is good. There's got some good things there that they're talking about. But do we do it? Do we reach out to those unlovely people? Do we teach our children? Or by our words and our actions, do we tell them that there are certain people you don't talk to? An interesting story, a little boy who'd love to go fishing but didn't have a father to take him fishing. So he put an ad in the paper, and 20 men responded. Then someone took him fishing. And years ago, we used to have people in our church who would take some of you guys hunting. I don't remember if you got to go. I think you got to go, and a few of the other guys, they would take it, because that's what we do here. We reach out to those kids that don't. But why do you have to put an ad in the paper? Why do you have to ask? We should be looking for those people to invite with a compelling invitation that's focused and personal. And that's what we should do. And Romans 12:16. Who knows it? I know you all know. What is it? Be willing. Do not be what? Do not be conceited, but be willing to associate with people of. I greet my garbage collectors when they come, if I'm home. I try to greet my, and he comes about 4:30 in the morning, but I try to greet him, the newspaper guy. He drives by in his car. I try to greet janitors. It's fun, you know, being a former janitor, and I try not to say former. But you see, I've been a janitor. And some people, they've got skills, man, that none of us have. We got to realize that. But we got willing, whatever you feel is low on the rung in your life, whatever it is, whatever's the low rung in your life, be willing to associate with them. Because Jesus said, if you love those that love you, what reward have you? Because the publicans do that. But if you love those that don't love you, if you love your enemy, if you bless those who curse you, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, that flips it on the head. They can't handle it. They don't know what to do. Because that's weird. It's fun when I'm talking. I was talking to several people this week because they made a mistake on my warranty. And I was not yelling. But this person was acting like I was yelling. I said, excuse me, sir. Just can you hear what I'm saying? Oh, no, sir. You know, and he went on. I go, I'm not upset, okay? But if you keep talking like this, I'm going to get upset. I want to hear what you're saying because you're not answering my questions. And he hung up on me. But I guess he must have got yelled at before. And you've been in grocery stores where someone's yelled at, right? You've been there. But if you love the unlovely, that's what makes us different. And it starts with the children. It starts with the children. You have to ask a simple question. Can we minimize the suicides in this valley if we do that? I think we can. Did you read the statistics that came out recently that they're down? And we've got a major move. And if you were part of that prayer group where we're praying over the schools, that's a part of it. I'm infiltrating. And so that's what happens there. Do I do that now or later, Lord? I can do it now. Okay. I told you a story again, but I want to tell you again. I was leaving one of the schools, and it was a half a day, and I was leaving it for lunch. And her students, she came in and got her students. And I'm walking out from one building to another building. And a little boy, he was a fifth grader, almost as tall as I was, but you know. And he was hunched up against the corner of a fence in the wall. And he was kind of, you could tell he was hiding. But the Holy Spirit just came on me to talk to him. So I said, I'm walking, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. And he said, do you feel safe? And he paused, which made me real concerned. So do you feel safe? He said, yes, I feel safe. Are you waiting for somebody? Yes, I'm waiting for my mom. She's supposed to pick me up. Okay, is you having a bad day? Oh, yeah, I'm having a horrible day. Yeah, I'm just having a horrible day. I said, may I pray? And I said, okay, Lord, I got to say this right. I said, Lord, can I pray for you? And he looked at me, you a religious person? I said, well, I'm a pastor, but may I pray for you? Okay. And he said, yes, you can pray for me. So I prayed for him. Now, he invited me, right? I didn't, you know, it's legal then, it's all of a sudden. But what was fascinating is his countenance changed. Now, I have no idea what happened in heaven and earth. I don't know. I don't know if I saved his life, you know, or anything dramatic like that, or he just didn't have an argument with his mother on the way home. I mean, you know, I don't know. But I do know something happened. And I do know the Lord gave me an opportunity. Now, I could have done normally. What could I have normally done? Yeah. Yeah. And I just couldn't do that. And you ever get those compelling moments? You don't have to, you know, and you can do what I just did, ask questions. Just simply ask questions, get permission. And it makes it safer, doesn't it? You know. But it's you got to teach people. Now, nobody else saw me, so I wasn't modeling this for anybody, except the kid, I guess, I was talking to. but you know, I wish that sometimes to model, you got to get caught doing it. And maybe somebody else was watching, and I didn't see him on the roof or something, you know what I'm saying? Whoops, we were already there. Okay, in our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to learn from Levi and Jesus. Invite your friends to receive the call of Jesus. Remember, it's personal. And we've got to reach out to the unlovely. Interestingly enough, that was my mission before I was a Christian. As many of you know, I was both a National Honor Society student and an athlete, so I didn't fit anywhere. And in my gym class, I had all the geeks and the weird guys and the greasers, you know. And I had a squad, and I asked my coach, I said, Coach, why are you putting these guys on my team? I can't do anything with them. He says, because of you. What do you mean because of me? Well, you relate better to these guys than anybody else does. And I always remembered it, but I didn't know what he meant. And then I started realizing I'm friends to all these guys. I'm friends to the unlovely, but I just did that. I wasn't looking for it. And then I started looking around my ministries over the years, and that's what I do. I reach out to those who would never be loved because I felt that way. I felt I was the one, and I was the one that was ditched. I was the kid that was rejected, you know, and left, and you know, et cetera. So I didn't want to have that happen to anybody else. And in our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just invite your friends, but your friends you don't kind of like. They're friends, you know, your business associates or whatever. And you're kind of cordial acquaintances. They may be a brother or sister. Huh? But you got this real simple here, and it's a personal invitation to you as well. It still stands open to you. Jesus says a simple invitation here. There's no requests for baptism, church membership. It just says simply what? Follow me. Follow me. Are you following Jesus? Now I know the Bible teaches, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that he's been raised from the dead, you shall be saved. I think that comes. It comes when you start following Jesus. Are you following Jesus personally? Simple prayer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ to put you on my belt of love. He's the love. Love the unlovely through me as I extend your call to those you so love. For God so loved the world. That's where that comes from. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I put you on as my belt of love. Love the unlovely through me as I extend your call to those you so love. In your name, amen. Heavenly Father, you've heard this prayer of confession of the hearts of these wonderful people. I pray that their eyes are open to the opportunities they have to light somebody else's candle, that they're surrounded by people who need the light of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that they'll have a compelling argument of their life I'll pray that they are focused, that they understand that you focused on them. And now they get the opportunity, the privilege of focusing on somebody else. So, Father, may they be light and life to others as well, particularly as we start out this new year. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.